Father, you don't reject us. You don't turn away from us. Thank you, Father, you just want to love us more. Father, forgive us that times we get so tied up in things going on, we lose sight of what you're doing. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Father, we love you. Amen. Please be seated for a moment. I got a new job as a human chessboard. I'm doing knights this week. Do try and keep up, please. All right, that's it. Serious moment. I was listening to a program this morning, and I was talking about a psychiatrist. And when my son was healed, before he was healed, the doctors decided that his illness was psychiatric. He can't walk, he can't stand up, but that's psychiatric apparently. So we had to see a psychiatrist. And this psychiatrist said it was because my son and I were too competitive. And he did not think he could keep up. And so he was feigning his illness. Well, I did have a few words with the psychiatrist. Included... No, I won't say that. But this morning, the guy said something on the telly, and as I was eating my breakfast, and it made me think how true that is of Christians. The psychiatrist said in 30 years of psychiatry, everybody Cain had virtually the same problem. And you think, wow, this is going to be deep. And do you know what it was? The fear, I'm not good enough. And you thought, wow. How many times as Christians do we say, I'm not good enough? And God calls us, and God anoints us, and God leads us to something, and we say, yeah, but I'm not good enough. And the fear of failure controls so much of what we do. And the challenge as Christians is, number one, to learn to come into God's very presence. And I'm always fascinated. The last miracle Jesus did when he died, told you 2 weeks ago, what was it? The last miracle Jesus did when he died. Come on, you've all read your Bible, you know this. Back to front. As he died, he tore the curtain open. Top to bottom. Is that right? 7 meter curtain. Made of skins and what have you. Impossible to tear. Torn open. The way into the very presence of God is now open. The next day they sewed it back up. We're not good enough. We're going to come and spend some time worshipping God. Talking to God. Not praying. Worshipping. Just loving God and letting God love us. We're going to put a couple of songs on. I'm sorry I can't show you the words. But you can listen to the words. You can take off your shoes and hum. Whatever. But let's come into God's very intimate presence. And when the enemy says to you, you're not good enough, you point him back to the cross and you say, I'm not good enough. He is. And because of his blood, I can stand in the presence of God. And that's what God loves. He draws us, longs for us to come into that intimate presence. So we're going to go to Mercy Over Me, Andy. Is that all right? I had a video lined up I wanted to show you, but I'll show you that next week. An incredible video that I got off, what's that television program? This Morning. Is that the one with Philip Schofield and what have you? An amazing testimony. Don't miss it. I'll show it to you next week. Sorry? No, you need to see it. You need to see it. I'm sorry. So you've got to wait till next week, but it's a fantastic testimony live on TV. So you'll watch that next week. Sorry, not my fault. It's technology. But let's just spend some time worshipping God. I believe this is the most important part of Sunday. Is to get together and come into his presence. And sometimes the person sitting with us or the person near us is having a bad day. George, come here a minute. I'm not going to embarrass you. Well, I might. Just stand there. See, now I come to worship God. And George is having a bad day. Isn't it nice sometimes in church I can just say, come on, mate. Let's go together. Let's go together into God's presence. That's what Sunday's about. It's when that person is down, I'm here with you. And together, we'll touch God. Thank you. I don't know if you needed that, but I gave him a hug anyway. But you get the point. Let's come into worship. I've got a... oh, dear. Last week was quite a prophetic word, wasn't it? With Steve and so on. Might be a bit more this week. So. So hang on to your... whatever. But let's worship God. Mercy over me. We're going to stand for this song. After that, be comfortable. Stand, sit, kneel, lay down. Whatever you feel, you are most comfortable to come into God's presence. Thank you, Andy. Listen to the words. His mercy over me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for how much you love us. Thank you. Thank you, you never abandon us. Thank you. Oh, be in your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you that you had mercy on me.
Yeah.
I deserved no mercy, but you gave it.
Thank you, Jesus.
I couldn't change myself, but you changed me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, thank you for everything you do.
Yes.
You are the most wonderful, perfect thing in my life that I have. Nothing has bigger value than you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
You are the greatest, greatest,
you,
precious thing
thank
in
you,
my life.
Thank
none
you.
Come before you. You are the one.
Thank you, Jesus.
And to be here and to look upon your face. In your church or all alone, no better place than to be before your throne. God of comfort, Lord of mercy, love that knows no bounds. I adore you, worship and bow down. Worship and bow down.
Holy Spirit on this planet overwhelms us with your love. Saturate us with your presence. Thank you, Father. Thank you,
lost in your love. in your presence, in your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that I can come to you. And you don't condemn me. You just love me. And strengthen me. And guide me in the way you want me to be. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. There's no one like you.
How am I get from you?
Quite a few years ago, I was in bed asleep, and God gave me a vision. And it was one of the most amazing visions. I was right in the presence of God, and He was just loving me. And the sense of the overwhelming presence of God was such, I would quite happily have died and gone home. It was so beautiful. And I was laying there just enjoying this fantastic moment. And then God said, I'm going to show you what hell's like. And I remember saying, I don't really want to know what hell's like. I'm quite happy here, thank you very much. And God threw me out of heaven. And it wasn't hell that traumatized me. It was losing the love that I'd felt in the presence of God. And so often we talk about hell and we forget to talk about being overwhelmed by that love. So even on the cross, for most of the time on the cross, there was darkness over the land, wasn't there? Same word as used in the Old Testament when the presence of God would come over the tabernacle. And I believe that period on the cross, God was overwhelming Jesus with His love. And then there came the moment when God said, I have to leave now. And that's the moment Jesus cried out, my God, my God, where are you? Because he'd never known separation from God until that moment. But prior to that, God had just been loving Jesus, overwhelming Jesus. Way back at Jesus' baptism, when Jesus was baptized, God couldn't contain himself. He just cried out, this is my son. And I love him. And Christians, we spend far too much time living outside looking in. And God wants us to be overwhelmed by his love. I love it in Acts when it says that Stephen was being stoned. He just fell asleep. He was in God's presence. You want to throw stones at me? You go ahead, I'm going into the presence. Overwhelmed in his love. Let's come to the Word of God. If you've got a Bible, the reading is in Acts chapter 3. If you haven't got a Bible, the reading is still in Acts chapter 3. In fact, the only thing you can be certain of is it's Acts chapter 3. It's page 1929 in my Bible. That won't help most of you because you're going to read it on your phones. But putting all that aside, we know we're in Acts chapter 3. Okay, we're all pretty safe with that bit. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. Then he went with him into temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That's good, isn't it? We're continuing our theme of healing. We've spoken about the ministry of the spiritual gifts, how we need to be praying in tongues to bring us into the place of words of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy. And over the last few weeks we've been looking at healing. And we're going to continue that this morning. When I was a little boy, my mother was told that I had weak ankles. And the doctor said to her that, you know, I wouldn't be very good at sports because I had weak ankles. Well, I ran cross country for the county and for three counties. I played football until I was 54. So I think that doctor was wrong, don't you? But just a little side note, words spoken over people have far more power than we realise. And sometimes you need to be very careful what you listen to. Because so often people say, you can't. You're not good enough. And you take it on board. And you begin to tell yourself, I can't. I'm not good enough. And eventually, you don't. And you say, I'm sorry, I'm a failure. You failed because you listened to words that were spoken over you that weren't true. Now my brother David, as you know, he's Down syndrome, his deaf. He's got to get out of jail card. If ever he doesn't want to do something, or he's unsure about something, he says, I can't, I'm deaf. That's true. You'd be saying something like, David, let's walk up this path. I can't, I'm deaf. And he's learnt that that's his get out. Do the washing up. I can't, I'm deaf. It doesn't work with us, but, you know, that's his time. So I want to look at this passage. Here you've got a man, I want you to use your imaginations a bit. Here you've got a guy who's been a cripple since birth. Every day, his friends carry him to the same place. Every day, he sits there as an object of scorn, an object of rejection, an object of pity. As the day goes on, he will get dirtier and smellier, just sitting there. That's his life. If he's lucky, and a couple of people give him a coin, he might earn enough to have food today. If he's really lucky, he might have a few coins left over to buy a bit of ointment, to deal with the place where he's always sitting, the bed sores, and so on. That's his life. He has to experience the humiliation of constantly relying on others. Now, you all read the passage. How many of you wondered what he did when he went to the loo? If his friends had to carry him there, did he have to beg someone to take him to the toilet, or did he just dirty himself where he was? That's the man's life. Day after day after day. If he doesn't beg today, he doesn't eat today. I once was ministering in Africa, in Tanzania, and I saw this bloke about 4:30 in the morning cycling with a bag of charcoal on his bike. And I spoke to someone and said, you know, what's he up to? And they said, in the morning, he cycles about 4 or 5 miles to a wholesaler, and he buys a sack of charcoal. He brings it back and he sits by the road and sells his charcoal. If he sells an entire bag, he's got enough to feed the family today and buy his bag for tomorrow. If he doesn't sell the whole bag, the family don't eat. His whole life was day to day to day. He didn't save for a holiday. He didn't save for a pension. All he could do each day was have enough, if he's lucky, to feed his family today and buy a bag of coal tomorrow. And that's the beggar. That's what he had. That was his life. Day by day, people would drag him, dump him there, in the hope he got some money. And then he hears about this bloke called Jesus. Because rumours are circulating that this bloke called Jesus is healing people. And he hears about the blind man with his sight renewed. And he hears about the man at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus healed. And he begins to hear these stories about Jesus, thinking this is going to be great. Maybe Jesus will walk past me one day and he'll stop and heal me. Because Jesus would have walked past that man many times. Because that's the way Jesus would have gone into the temple, and we're told in the Bible he sat there every day. You'll read that? So Jesus, and this man would have lived with the hope that one day Jesus would stop and say, "Fred, get up." And miraculously his legs would be healed and he would be able to take his place in society. He'd be able to be the man he was created to be. So there's a hope rising that this Jesus might do something. And then comes a rumour. Jesus is in town. Maybe it's now. Maybe this is the time when the healing's going to happen. But wait, there's another rumour going round that Jesus has been arrested. And how can that be when he's a healer? Why would you arrest a healer? And so his hopes are now being up and down a bit. And then he hears that Jesus has been crucified. And Jesus is dead. And the one hope that this man had for the future has been taken away. Daring to believe he could hope a little bit, only to have those hopes dashed because Jesus is dead. But he still needs to eat. He still needs to do things. So the next day he can't sit at home and say, "Pity me, Jesus is dead." The next day is a new day and he's got to go back to doing what he's done every day. Begging, hoping, looking and bowing his face. Humiliated. You see, when you're begging, it's very hard to look people in the eye, isn't it? Because you're humiliating yourself. I drive often in London and you nearly always at traffic lights have people who walk alongside the line of traffic shaking a pot, hoping to get some money. They find it very difficult to look you in the eye. They're almost just holding a pot. And that's what this guy's doing. The only hope he had is gone. All he can look forward to is year after year of begging until eventually he dies. So here come two fellas, and that's quite good. They look quite friendly. Maybe I've got lucky. Maybe there's a coin for me today. Maybe I'm letting get two coins. Who knows? I might. So he puts his head down. He says, "Have you got any money?" How do you know that? Because Peter says, "Look at me." You don't say, "Look at me," if you aren't looking, do you? Look at me. And the man says, "Maybe they're going to be nice. Maybe they're not going to kick me or spit me or throw things at me like other people do. Maybe these guys are actually nice people." So he looks up expectantly. And as he looks, he thought, "Well, they ain't going to have any money, are they? Common fishermen. Look at the state of them. Ain't got a pair of decent trousers between them." And in his heart, you can imagine this guy assessing them and thinking, "Well, I'll be lucky if I get a cup of tea out of this lot." Peter says, "Look at me. I haven't got any money." And the bloke says, "Well, don't bother talking to me then. Don't waste my time. Leave me alone. Let me carry on festering in my muck. Go away." Peter says, "I haven't got any money." But what I have got, I'll give to you. Get up and walk. And you can imagine the guy going, yeah, right. Yeah, that's going to happen, isn't it? Look at my age. These things haven't worked since I was born. It's a, sorry, slight digression. It's like when you go skiing. Anyone here been skiing? Well, it's great fun when you go skiing. They tell you to put your knees together. Well, you may notice I'm singularly bow-legged. My knees have never been together since birth. They're not going to start now. So my skiing technique is like no other. Because my knees don't meet. They're alien to each other. And this bloke says, look at my legs. I'm going to stand up. So Peter takes him by the hand. He says, come on, get up. And the moment he begins to move, the Holy Spirit flows. So this guy being a British, he says, well, it's jolly nice. Thank you very much. I'll come to church on Sunday and I'll put something in the offering. Thank you so much. I need to go home now and tell the family. Because that's what British people do, isn't it? What does he do? He's jumping. He's leaping. He's shouting. He's praising God. I suppose I should do Steve Murray's jump across the stage, shouldn't I? I can't do it twice. And he goes in and the people say, isn't that the... Isn't he the guy that we've rejected for 20, 30 years? Isn't he the guy that we sort of spat on and kicked things at? What's he doing? And you can imagine someone saying, it's obvious what he's doing. He's jumping about. You can see that. Yeah, but he's disturbing our meeting. Who does he think he is? He's a nobody. How dare he destroy our meeting? No, they were amazed. They said, something's going on here. This isn't normal, is it? Can you imagine, you get that down in the high street, see some of these beggars in the street, and you just went up and said, be healed, boop! And they start jumping and leaping around. We'd be British, wouldn't we? Say, nothing to do with me, I'll leave you now. Wasn't me. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to see here, move on. So this guy's jumping and leaping and praising God. And the people are getting excited. And he's hanging on to Peter and John saying, whatever you've got, I want more of that. Here's the point. Most Christians live as the beggar. They live outside. Notice I'm stepping back as I'm saying this so you can't hit me. Most Christians never fulfill their destiny because they've been told from a really early age, you can't. You're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. Don't make people laugh at you. Just stay in the corner, out of the way, and don't embarrass us. That is why most Christians never minister healing, because they're so riddled with the diseases that have been spoken into them, they can't move. A long time ago, there was a minister, and he really wanted to see God break through with healing in the church. That's good, isn't it? Hang on, this is yes, everybody, let's remember. We learnt this last week, this is yes. We're going to do no next week. Let's focus on one thing at a time, right? This is yes, okay? Good. And this minister would pray night and day and fast and seek God for healing. Sometimes he didn't eat so much, he didn't eat for so long, he would faint. Just fasting and praying. One day the gas man came to read the meter, and his wife showed the gas man into the front room where the gas meter was, and there's this guy praying and seeking God in front of the gas meter. And the gas man ran away. And after he'd been praying and seeking God and longing for God, one day God said, okay, Sunday, put an advert in the newspaper. Everybody who comes to church on Sunday will be healed. Church was packed. How many people at this point would be nervous? Everybody was healed. God began to move in his ministry. Now, is that exciting? Yeah? So being part of a denomination, he went to them and said, I believe God's going to break through with healing. And they went, good. And he said, so when we have our big annual jamboree conference and what have you, let's have a place for healing. Well, we don't think that's quite appropriate, really. So what they did was they had 2,000-seater halls. They had a 500-seater hall. And this guy who wanted to heal people was put in a marquee in the back corner of the campsite where nobody knew he was. Except that everybody that found that marquee got healed. But they never wanted to bring it into the main part of the conference. When my son was healed, the conference where my son was healed, amazing conference. It wasn't just my son. There was a lady, I don't know if you used to remember, there was a lady around the camp and she'd had severe chemotherapy and she'd lost all her hair and she was wearing this headscarf. And in a meeting, she suddenly screamed. Quite a kerfuffle. You know, we don't do that. We're British, do we? It's like, is about as far as we'll get. And she screamed out. And she ripped off her headscarf. And her hair had grown by about a centimetre. And she said, I've got hair! God had healed her. And there were people getting blessed and anointed. And the conference became a bit carnage, if I can use that word. Because chairs never stayed where they were because people were falling over and people were being blessed and healed and delivered. The next year, the conference was the worst conference I'd ever been to. It was as dull as ditch water. It was boring. And I went to one of the leaders and said, what happened? He said, well, certain churches didn't like what went on last year. And they said if that was going to carry on, they weren't going to come. So sorry we offended you by healing people and changing their lives. Sorry we upset you by making people alive again. I realise that's an offence to you, so we won't do that anymore. So what happens is you get a calling from God and the church starts to put you down. Says you can't do that. And so you start telling other people that. Sorry, Chris, I'm going to pick on you. I can't speak, she says. Because of what's happened to me, I can't speak to people. So I say to Chris, can you do this? She said, I can't. I'd rather sit on the outside. Sit there and beg a bit. Sorry. But as you said it publicly, I can say it. Do you get the point? Something was said over her. So therefore, I'm going to live what's been spoken over me. You can't speak in church. Who do you think you are? You can't put three words together. Sit outside and beg. And most Christians get used to little. Just enough. Most Christians, if they get enough coins to survive today, that's all right. And then we'll pray for tomorrow. And hopefully we'll get enough to get through tomorrow. But we never get rid of the disillusionment and the sense of failure and the sense of uselessness and all these other things that are spoken over us, and we stay outside. And we never come into the presence of God. See, this man had never been in the temple. He was an offence to the church. Because although he may be, inverted commas, a Christian, look at him, he's crippled, he's smelly, he's dirty, can't even walk. Do we want people like that in our church? Yeah. Let's leave him out there and let's make our church nice. That man had had potential for 30 years. No one had seen it. Now let's point our fingers at us. How many of us carry failure, rejection, uselessness, worthlessness, no hope, waste of time? Heard any of those, anybody? Even from your own home, you go home after church and your other half says, well, you made a fool of yourself there. Anyone heard that one? Don't you look stupid like that, eh? Heard it? Yeah. And you end up crippled. And the preacher says, God's coming and the Holy Spirit's coming and he's going to do stuff. And you say, yeah, but I'm crippled. I just sit on the edge. And we end up with survival mode church, where we survive from one week to the next, to the next, to the next, in the hope that we will hang on until either Jesus returns or we go home. And we miss what God's going to do. We miss the power, the authority, the freedom, the laughter that comes from the kingdom of God. Because we've listened to what people have said. Now, in the Old Testament, King David, when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, do you remember the story? They're having a party. They're having a rave. You know, every few yards they're sacrificing a bullock and they're shouting and dancing and everyone's playing the music and it's a real old party. And David is so hot, he's stripped down to his underwear. It says he was wearing a linen ephod. That's the bit he wore underneath. So David is cavorting and dancing and praising God and what have you. And just like many of us, what happens when he gets home? His wife says, how you have humiliated yourself today. Before God and before all of the people. Now I'm going to paraphrase. But David effectively says to her, if you don't shut up, I'm going to become even more humiliated. And you think to yourself, David, you've only got one item of clothing left. If you're here and you're going to become more humiliated, he's saying to his missus, if you don't shut up, I'm going to dance naked. See how you like that one then. It's in the Bible, isn't it? You've all read it. Yes, Peter, remember? This is Jess. Good, we're still there. Okay. Here's the sad bit. Michael, David's wife, never bore a child till the day she died. Her venom, her attitude, her criticism, her attempt to destroy a person of God meant she never bore a child. Church in the United Kingdom today, we have stopped bearing children because we're so quick to knock anybody that doesn't do it our way, doesn't conform to the way we think. We're knocking anybody that doesn't fit the pattern. And I would dare to suggest that if we were living at the time of Peter and John, there'd be three people in the temple and millions sitting outside who've been crippled by what's been spoken over them. Because we listen to the lies of people. Peter and John come along. This morning, the Holy Spirit's coming along. What's the first thing he's saying to you? Look at me. You see, we're all so busy. Woe is me. How bad I am. If only I was this, if only I was that. We're all looking down. And the Holy Spirit says, look at me. Are you brave enough? Are you strong enough? No? Are you scared? Yep. Are you terrified? Yep. Are you ready to have the healing that God has for you? So let's make this a little bit more personal. I was in ministry for 20-something years. I messed up. I lost everything. So I'm a failure. I've lost my church, lost my friends, lost my family for a while. Thank God some of them come back. But I'm a failure. So for a few years, I've sat outside the temple. And let me tell you how that looks. I would come in late. I'd sit in a corner where nobody was. And I'd leave during the last hymn. So nobody could speak to me. Because I'm a failure. That's what's spoken over me. That's what the world has said. That's what the church has said. I'm a failure. And so for 3 or 4 years, I wouldn't come to this church. Because you have to come in the front. Lord, how can you come in late and not be noticed? Can you imagine it? Hello? Hello? Can I come in? He's that nutter again. Don't know who he is. He keeps going early. See, I didn't want to speak to people because I was useless. I'm a beggar. I'm dirty. I'm lame. I've lost my anointing. I've got nothing to offer. I'm a failure. And one day a stupid man in Bolney gets me to preach at his church. Could lay hands on him one of these days. And I preach at Bolney and run away quickly. Didn't go for a few weeks after that. Seriously, I didn't. About 3 or 4 weeks I wouldn't go because I was frightened what they thought. I'm useless. Simon says, preach again. Get involved. And I said, but I can't get involved. I'm lame. I can't walk anymore. I'm a failure. And then he sends me to this place. And you walk through the door, and the presence of God is here. And you go, ah, phooey. Because I'll tell you the truth, what I wanted to happen was I wanted to come in here the first Sunday, nothing happened, me go home and say to Simon, that proves it's finished. I'm a failure, it's gone, let me beg in the corner. And God jolly well showed up. But I'm still a lame man in the corner. And over the last year, God's been healing me. Has it been a tough journey? You can bet on it. Have there been times when I would willingly blow this place up? Yeah. And yet, God's in it. Be careful I say this. Deep breath. Carry on. I'm English. Stiff upper lip. Over the last few weeks, something's changed. And last week, standing at the back, watching my grandson cry because he was hungry, watching my daughter cry because of the song, having tears running down my face. And Graham will tell you, I couldn't focus on anything. You know, it's when he sang it in the morning and he said, no, Peter. And I think, yeah. And blob. God spoke to me and said, it's time. It's time you put it down now. It's time you step back in. And I went home and said, you've got to be off here. Because it's time. And so what I'm sharing this morning isn't just I'm telling you as the pastor. It's, I'm telling us as a family. Because most of us here are carrying hurt, failure, rejection, uselessness, worthlessness. And although we come to church and we dress correctly, we're terrified that God asks us to do something because we know it won't work. So we're going to hide outside. And when Jesus died, the last miracle he performed was to tear the curtain from top to bottom that said you can come into the very presence of God. You don't have to wait outside and be crippled anymore. You can stand tall. I can stand and hold my head up. I'm not a failure. God has healed me. The work isn't finished yet. The work isn't finished yet. But God has healed me. I can get off the floor and I can walk into the presence. And this morning the invitation is for you to stand before God and say, I have had enough of sitting outside. I've listened to lies, I've listened to the things people speak to me, I've listened to the rubbish people have poured onto me. It's time to come back to the presence of God. A few months ago, oh, by the way, hello, Rosie. There you go. I said I'd do that. A few months ago, a lady from my last church phoned me and she said, I'm moving away. I'd just like to sort of draw a line in the sand. I'd like to close the book, if you like, and move away. And I said, that's fine. And we had video call, good boy. I knew he was listening. Let's just make sure she's awake. You know what it's like with these mothers and babies. Now that's exciting. A video call just to put things in place. Is that exciting? Yeah. 2 hours of being told all the things I did wrong. All the bad things, all the rubbish things. And at the end of that 2 hours, bye then. Now what that did to me was I sat on the floor. I couldn't even sit on the chair. I sat on the floor in my lounge. And for a few minutes I cried for me. Because I listened to the words that had been spoken over me. And for a few minutes I was a failure again. I was useless again. How dare I even think I could be a pastor again? I'm only good to beg outside. I'm not good to come in. And I came to church that Sunday with much fear and trepidation. And I don't even know if she remembers it. But Sandy gave me a hug. And I don't think you even knew what you were saying. But she said, we're glad you're here. Now that day was as if Peter and John had walked past a man who was lame, said, come on. Are you making sense of this? Are you with me? Because this is the reality of church. We've got to stop building lame people. If my mother had listened when I was a little boy, I would never have run cross country or played football or anything because my ankles were too weak. If my mother had listened when my brother was born, I've told you before, when my brother was born, the midwife said to my mum, he is so severely ill. The best thing you can do is go home. We will leave him in the next room. He will die. Go home and pretend you never had David. And my mother, being a midwife, was rather vociferous in that she wasn't going to do that. Okay? But the doctor said, he will never do this. He'll never ride a bike. He'll never speak. He'll never read. He'll never feed himself on his own. He'll never be able to walk properly upstairs. And he listed all the things David would never do. He spoke all of that over my mum. And she looked him in the eye. Which is difficult for my mum. She's only 4'11". So she looked him in the eye and said, he will do all of those things. About 18 months later, Mum went to see the consultant. And he said, "Where's David?" And she said, "Oh, he's coming up the stairs." Did David ride a bike? You can bet he rode his blessed bike. Because guess who had to go and find him? David used to have two hearing aids in a pouch Mum made. And David would get on the bike and he would just disappear in our village. And Mum would say, "It's tea time, go and find David." Which meant cycling all around the village. Has anybody seen David? David? With the hearing aid. "Oh, you mean the little old boy with the ear? Oh, he's down there." We didn't down there, no. 2 hours looking for David. On his bike, the man said he'd never ride. So what's been spoken over you? What lies are you carrying that stop you from fulfilling the ministry God has given you? Too old? Can't speak properly? Don't fit? Make a fool of yourself? Humiliate others? Shall I carry on? How about this morning? We start allowing the Holy Spirit to say, "Get up. Come in." How about we start to say to God, "I will look into your face. Because for so long, I've had to keep my eyes on the ground. Because I was useless, worthless, valueless and horrible, I've sat there with my eyes down. How about now I start to stand in the presence of God and receive his glory?" So here's what we're going to do. I think. We're going to play another song. For those who weren't here earlier, our system's all wrong, so we can't give you the words, so you have to listen to the song and hum. But we're going to play a song. And as we do, if you feel it's time for you to stop being a lame person and start to put down the lies about you that have been spoken, I'm going to invite you to come and stand at the front. Because when you stand at the front, you can lift your eyes up. And you're saying, "Yes, I'll come. Because I'm fed up of the lies stopping me from doing what God called me to do." And I don't stand here and say, as one who is the super duper star, no. I'm coming on the same journey as you. We're a church where people are allowed to stop listening to the lies. The doctor said he would never walk again. Peter and John said, "Get up and walk." Who said about you, "You'll never do whatever"? How about you come back to the presence and say, "I'm ready for healing"? So we're going to play a song, I hope. I'm going to invite you to stay where you are. Sit down. Unless you wish to kneel or lay on the floor. But if what I've been saying has resonated and you say, "I want to make a commitment. I'm not going to listen to lies anymore." I invite you to come stand at the front so I can pray with you, or one of the team can pray with you. And spiritually, lift your eyes up. Say, "I'm going to look at God now. I've listened to lies, now I'm going to look at God." Let's pray. Father, thank you. I believe you've spoken to us this morning. And Father, thank you that despite anything that's gone wrong here, it's been perfect in your plan. And thank you, Lord, that you've been here, you've ministered to us. Father, as we sort of draw our meeting to a close, some are going to come and say, "We fed up with being a lame person on the outside." Father, meet with each one of us. Give us a new strength through our bodies. Give us a new fire that we can start to heal this nation for your glory. Amen. Thank you, Andy.
There is no one else like you.
answer the glow. Lord, we lift our hands in worship. Thank you, Lord.
Yes.